Please open your Bibles to Luke chapter 7. We are going to continue our study in the Gospel of Luke this morning by looking at Luke 7 verses 36 to 50. If you're using a pew Bible, you'll be able to find our text on page 864. That's Luke chapter 7 verses 36 to 50. Hear now the word of the Lord. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answering said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he answered, "Say it, teacher." A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now which of them will love him more? Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt." And he said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then, turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." This account confronts us with a stark contrast and a searching question. The contrast is between the sinful woman and the self-righteous Pharisee. Jesus makes this clear in verses 44 to 46. "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet." They walked dusty roads in sandals in those days. And so it was customary when you arrived at someone's house, the courtesy was to have water ready so that feet could be washed. "You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss." Again, customary to greet with a kiss of peace in that culture. "You didn't give me a kiss." "But from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil." Another customary greeting in that culture. "But she has anointed my feet with ointment." It is a stark contrast. You did nothing by way of of cultural niceties for me when I showed up at your house. She has gone above and beyond. And it's a stark contrast that ought to lead to a searching question that each of us should ask. Which of these two figures am I more like? Am I more like the woman, or am I more like the Pharisee? The woman showed great love toward Jesus. The Pharisee did not. If anything, he showed contempt. Again, these things that Jesus talks about were common courtesies that one offered to an invited guest in those days. And the fact that Simon had done none of these things for Jesus shows a severe lack of love. So again, the question is, are you more like the woman in this text? Or are you more like the Pharisee? As you look at your life, do you have a great love for Jesus the way this woman did? Or is your heart more like that of Simon the Pharisee, lacking in love for Jesus? And if it is lacking in love, how can that love be made up? How can the situation be rectified? Well, to begin answering these questions, let's first consider the love shown by the woman. According to Jesus in verse 47, she loved much. Her love is what prompted her actions, recorded for us in verses 37 and 38. A woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that Jesus was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. It is a tender scene. Philip Ryken describes it this way. He says, "At first, the woman simply stood there, looking at Jesus with adoring eyes, not daring to touch him. But as she stood there, she was overcome with emotion. She probably told herself not to cry, but somehow she couldn't help it. Here was the lover of her soul and the friend of her sinner's heart. She thought about all the wrong things that she had done, using her body and her soul in the service of Satan. But somehow she knew that Jesus had mercy on her." And then the tears started to flow. Tears of relief, tears of gratitude, tears of joy. And as the woman looked down, she realized that her Savior's feet were wet now with her tears. And so without thinking, she began to wipe them with her hair. It was bad enough for a woman with her reputation to show up at a Pharisee's house uninvited. But in those days, it was shameful for a woman to let down her hair in public. In fact, the Talmud went so far as to say that a man could divorce his wife if she showed her hair to another man. But this woman no longer cared what other people thought. She was so in love with Jesus that she forgot herself entirely, purely and passionately, but not erotically. She let her hair fall on his feet. Nor did she stop there. The woman proceeded to pour her perfume on Jesus' feet, anointing them with oil. Perfume was highly prized in those dusty days, so the woman was giving Jesus an expensive gift. It may have been the most precious thing she owned, but now she was pouring it all out for the glory of Jesus. This was an expression of astonishing affection. When the woman poured out her perfume, she was pouring out her heart with the fragrance of her love. And then she kissed Jesus' feet. And according to the tense of the verb, she went on kissing them. When I read what this woman did to demonstrate her love for the Savior, my mind rushes to the hymn, "More Love to Thee, O Christ." Do you know it? More love to Thee, O Christ, more love to Thee. Hear Thou the prayer I make on bended knee. This is my earnest plea, more love, O Christ, to Thee, more love to Thee, more love to Thee. Elizabeth Prentice, the author of this hymn, said this: "To love Christ more is the deepest need, the constant cry of my soul. Out in the woods and on my bed and out driving, when I am happy and busy, and when I am sad and idle, the whisper keeps going up for more love, more love, more love." Is that the whisper of your heart? More love to Thee, O Christ. More love to Thee. If not, you've either reached the gold standard that the woman in this text reached, or your heart is more like that of Simon the loveless Pharisee. And so let's consider now Simon's heart. Not only did he show contempt to Jesus by failing to give him a kiss or water for his feet or the customary anointing of his head with oil, but Simon entertained contemptuous thoughts toward Jesus as well. Look again at verse 39. "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." Not only does this train of thought evidence contempt for Jesus, it evidences contempt for the woman showing Jesus such great love. As Philip Ryken notes, the man's attitude was judgmental. He was quick to condemn other people for their sins. And when he did, he placed them in a different category from himself. He was righteous. They were sinners. Notice the contempt in the Pharisee's words. Not only did he call the woman a sinner, but he also alluded to what sort of woman she was. That language has led many a commentator over the years to suggest that this woman was likely a prostitute. She's that sort of woman, right? And you can hear, even in saying it that way, contempt. In fact, the word "touching" that he uses, "if this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of woman this was who was touching him," it may have had sexual overtones in Simon's mind, because elsewhere the same word is used with the connotation of sexual activity. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 1, for instance: "It is good for a man not to touch a woman." And then, of course, Paul rebuts that, saying, "Listen, if you're married, it is actually good for you." Right? But the word is used that way of sexual touching. And so there's a whole lot going on in and behind these words that we understand Simon to have thought. He said to himself, right? What's going on in his mind, in his heart? Well, he doesn't think a lot of Jesus, and he certainly does not think a lot of this woman. In fact, he viewed them both with disdain. You can almost picture his face as he witnessed Jesus' feet being anointed by this woman. A combination of shock, horror, and disgust. Right? Commentator Daryl Bach tries to put his readers in Simon's sandals by asking them to consider what their response would be if a contemporary figure like Madonna, a woman with an established reputation as a sinner, came to the Lord and sat at his feet. Okay, he wrote that commentary back in 98, so Madonna might not be the best choice now. You could probably think of someone else. But think back to the 90s. And if your response would involve any snorting with indignation, Madonna sitting at Jesus' feet, then let me suggest that you are more like this Pharisee than you might want to admit. And so if your heart cries, "More love to thee, O Christ, more love to thee," and you recognize yourself to be more like Simon the Pharisee than this woman who anointed Jesus' feet, then the question remains, how can I grow to love Jesus more? How can I grow to love others better? To answer that question, let me direct you to Jesus' parable in verses 41 and 42. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii. A denarii was a day laborer's wage, so this is almost 2 years' worth of wages. One owed that much, and the other owed 50. You know, a few months. Not a small sum, but not huge the way the other one is. And when they could not pay, the moneylender canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon gets the right answer. He says, the one for whom the moneylender canceled the larger debt. And so Jesus takes that right answer and drives home his point, saying, again, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet. But she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. Why? For she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. Do you see where great love comes from? Where greater love comes from? If you're like, I got love, but I need more, where does greater love come from? It comes from a sense of greater forgiveness. Much forgiveness, much love. Little forgiveness, little love. Does this then mean that we should go on sinning so that grace may abound, so that our love might increase? Paul answered that question in Romans 6, verse 2, didn't he? By no means, God forbid, may it never be. How can we who died to sin still live in it? No, the answer isn't to sin more. It's to know your heart better. If Daryl Bach's Madonna illustration got you, then hear these words from Puritan William Perkins. Perkins says, "Despise not thy neighbor, but think thyself as bad a sinner, and that the like defects may befall thee. If thou canst not excuse his doing, excuse his intent, which may be good. Or if the deed be evil, think it was done of ignorance. If thou canst no way excuse him, think some great temptation befell him, and that thou shouldst be worse if the like temptation befell thee. And give God thanks that the like as yet hath not befallen thee. You can learn to love even the vilest of sinners if you can see your own evil heart in theirs. A number of weeks ago, Jacob Toms is preaching from this pulpit, and he talked about his own sinful heart as a kid. No one had to teach him to sin, and then he jumped over and talked about Adolf Hitler and said, you know, we're both sinners. And I had the chance ahead of time to listen to the sermon and to provide some feedback, and we were joking that, you know, little Jacob Toms would have rolled in and taken over Poland if he could have. And that's our hearts. A lot of the time we don't sin as much as we could because we don't have opportunity. Think of the Apostle Paul's words in 1 Timothy 1, verse 15. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Francis of Assisi spoke similarly when he said, there is nowhere a more wretched and a more miserable sinner than I. Do you know your heart that well? Not only can you learn to love the vilest of sinners by getting to know your own evil heart better, but your love for Christ will also increase as you begin to understand just how great His forgiveness of you is. If this is my heart, and I have been forgiven, if my heart is like that of Madonna's or worse, then it is quite something that the thrice holy Lord of heaven and earth would forgive and accept me. And that He would love and accept me on the basis of faith alone. What I love about this text is how gospel saturated it is. As Philip Ryken notes, throughout this passage, Jesus has been reasoning from love, or lack thereof, back to forgiveness or its absence. But the forgiveness must come first. Sometimes the wording of verse 47 gives people the impression that it was the other way around, that it was the woman's love that led Jesus to forgive her. Her sins are forgiven, for she loved much, Luke 7, verse 47. The word for almost seems to suggest that her love was the cause of her forgiveness. Sometimes people get the same impression from the verse that follows, in which Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. Indeed, Roman Catholic theologians use this passage to argue that justification is not by faith alone, but by love combined with faith. However, this interpretation goes against the sense of the entire passage. The woman did not earn forgiveness by her love. No, the point of the parable and of everything else Jesus said to Simon was that her love was the proof of her prior forgiveness. This is confirmed by the grammar of verse 47. Here the word for has the sense of seeing that. The Greek allows that. And when Jesus says that the woman's sins are forgiven, He uses the perfect tense. He is talking about something that has already happened that has ongoing effects. He doesn't say when or how this happened. Presumably, the woman had been in contact with Jesus and come under the influence of His teaching. But however it happened, her actions proved that she was forgiven. The Jerusalem Bible provides a helpful translation. For this reason I tell you that her sins, her many sins, must have been forgiven, or else she would not have shown such great love. Her love was not the cause of her forgiveness, but its confirmation. Any lingering doubts we may have about the relationship between faith, love, and forgiveness are resolved in the final verse of the passage where Jesus says, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." If you believe that Jesus can forgive you, that he bled and died to pay the just penalty for your sins, if you believe that he rose again from the dead in victory over your sin and over the hell that your sins deserve, then your faith has saved you. Your sins have been forgiven. They have been removed from you as far as the east is from the west. Cast into the depths of the sea. You are no longer a sinful woman. You are a loving woman, a Savior anointing woman, a woman who can go in peace. Or amen. What a good gospel word that is sounded in this text. And when that gospel grabs hold of our hearts, when we recognize how sinful our hearts are and how glorious our salvation is, we cannot help but love Christ more. And knowing how bad our hearts are, show love to even the worst of sinners. On April 15th, 1965, Jackie DeShannon released a hit song entitled "What the World Needs Now is Love." What was true in 1965 is still true today. What the world needs now is love, sweet love. It's the only thing that there's just too little of. What the world needs now is love, sweet love. No, not just for some, but for everyone. If you want to be a man or a woman marked by the kind of love that our world needs, then you need to come to grips with your sinful heart and find forgiveness at the cross. He who is forgiven much loves much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. Let's pray.